The reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for me, our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed.
Next we have Hebrews 10, 19 to 27. 25? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Thanks, guys. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open. We're looking at both Corinthians and Hebrews this morning. Today's sermon title is called Jesus, True Confidence. And I think on Good Friday we heard testimonies, and it was really about a deep confidence. There was something from each of the testimonies which was about a confidence not in themselves, not in what they've done, but actually confidence in Jesus. And it was wonderful to hear that. And it's something from external, outside them. Because we often meet people, don't we? People who just ooze confidence, who know who they are, who know what they think, who know everything about themselves. And it's this kind of interesting idea of confidence. One of my favourite examples is this. It's an ad, a TV ad that came out a while ago. Anyone know what this is advertising? Lynx Australia, right? So this is the Lynx ad. There's a young guy named Humphrey, and he had no confidence, but his older brother Darius did. Darius had confidence to do everything. He was the best DJ you've ever met. He could run really, really fast in jandals. That's New Zealand word for thongs, right? They call them jandals. And Darius was amazing with the women. Poor old Humphrey had no game. And so Humphrey went up to Darius and said, Darius, what is it? What have you got? And Darius said, it's all about the confidence, and then threw him a can of Lynx deodorant. And so Humphrey got the Lynx deodorant, sprayed it all over his body, and guess what? He was confident. He walked down the street, there was the girl he liked, he walked up to her, and guess what she said? Yes, because he smelled amazing. Now, the thing is, boys, this is not how you get confidence. You still need to have a shower. Deodorant doesn't solve it. But he kind of imagined that spraying something on the outside will all of a sudden change what's going on in the inside. And so what the Bible teaches us, it's not actually about what goes on the outside. It's not sort of putting something on or doing something in religious practice or, you know, something else that you might do to make yourself right with God. It's all about what God has done for you. And so it's this transformation that comes from outside you, from the power of the Holy Spirit, that brings about a confidence within you today as you stand before God. You can stand before your friends, before God, knowing who you are, knowing whose you are, and knowing where you're going. Do you get that? Knowing who you are, knowing whose you are, who you belong to, and knowing where you're going, and that gives you confidence. And so as we talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, The big question today that I'll start with and I'll finish with is, how confident are you in the resurrection of Jesus? You know, we talked about the death, and the guys on Good Friday were sharing their thoughts on the death. But as you reflect on the resurrection, how confident in that are you? And if you are confident, what difference would it make? What would it look like to say, yes, that really, really happened in history? And how does it transform my life today? I'm going to pray and just ask God for some help this morning. Father, we thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for Easter Sunday, that Jesus died, he rose again. Lord, help us to wrestle with this question of what it means for us to have confidence in Jesus, confidence in his death and his life. We pray today for help by your Holy Spirit to be at work here, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So I only got two quick points. The first point is resurrection confidence. And so when we think about the resurrection, we think about the life of Jesus. You know, all historians around the world, they agree on certain things about Jesus. They look at the life of Jesus from the writings of the Bible, the writings of extra-biblical evidence, resources, and the overwhelming evidence points to Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. There was a real-life man. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, the son of Joseph, Jesus known as the Christ, Jesus born in Bethlehem to a young woman named Mary. And the evidence points to him being a real-life character. This is off the movie The Chosen. He doesn't look like this, but this is what the movie looks like. And his teachings has impacted the world for the last 2,000 years. So whether you know this or not, whether you believe in Jesus or not, the air that you breathe and the life that you live in Australia has been formed and influenced by Jesus' teaching. If you want to read a book on this, there's a historian named Tom Holland. He's written a book called Dominion. He was researching the impact of the Christian faith on the world globally as an atheist, didn't believe in Jesus. In the end, he concluded that the current world has been so transformed by the life and teachings of Jesus that his existence is undeniable. He has transformed the world. Go and read Tom Holland. And so historians agree that he was a real-life character. They struggle with the idea of miracles, because how do you explain miracles? They're sort of out of the ordinary. But historians agree that Jesus literally died on a cross. There's no historian who's actually written that he didn't die. They have all written he died. They know that he was killed under Pontius Pilate. They know that he was dragged outside to a hill named Golgotha, where he hung on a cross for 6 hours. They know that Roman soldiers stood there and they divided up his clothes. They know a Roman soldier stabbed him in the heart to make sure he was dead. They pulled him down off the cross. They know that a man named Joseph of Arimathea wrapped him up in burial clothes and stuck him into a grave, and he was left in the grave. And they know they put Roman soldiers in front of the grave to make sure his body didn't come back to life. The problem for historians is what happened next. Where did Jesus' body go? Because we know from science, dead people just don't come back to life. Is that right? When you are dead, you are dead. You are buried. You've been speared in the heart. You're not coming back. I'm so sorry. And so historians kind of stop. They balk at this moment. And they don't quite know what to do. They come up with any number of other theories that would say something rather than he came back to life. But if Jesus did come back to life, if he is risen, it changes everything. Honestly, it changes everything. Jesus becomes the single most important person in human history. Every other person in human history has died once. They've lived and they've died, they've been buried and they don't come back. And yet Jesus did and people saw it. And so the question today is, how confident are you in that? Because if it really, really happened, as the Bible says, man, it changes everything. Everything changes. And so as you read the New Testament, the writers of the early New Testament were extremely confident because they saw something that so transformed their lives, they were willing to bet their lives on what they saw and what they experienced. And so from our first reading today in 1 Corinthians, thanks Zoe for reading, it was really good, he's explaining what's called the gospel, the understanding of the center of the message of Jesus. And he says, this is the gospel that you've believed, that you've took your stand upon, that you are confident in. This is what it is. And he goes on to explain it. And he says this, for what I passed, what I received, what he heard, he passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures. And so Jesus' death was all part of a plan. If you read the Old Testament, it was talking about the Messiah would come. He would live. He would live this way. He would die for his people. That was expected. If you've read the book of Hebrews or missed any of our series, the whole book of Hebrews has been the shadow of looking toward through the Old Testament to see the death of Jesus. It was going to happen. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried. Joseph of Arimathea buried the body along with others. They prepared the body. They put the body in a tomb. The women that were there as well, they saw it all happen. There were Roman soldiers gathered around. The body was buried. They knew this was happening. And then something happened in that tomb, because it says here that he was raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. He was raised. He was fully alive again, according to the scriptures again. This is what has been written. And some people did the math. I was chatting with one of the young guys the other day. He said, I did the math, and it says, you know, Jesus died for 3 days. He died on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. That's got to be the third day. Is that right? And the way historians and Jewish people measure days is a day is any part of the daylight hours of that day. So Friday is a day when Jesus died, because he still died in the daylight hours of that day. That's the first day. Day number two was Saturday, because that was the whole day. On Sunday morning, when the sun came up, that is the day, another day. So it's on, notice here, on the third day. It's 3 days in Jewish counting of time. And so that's what he's saying. It's on the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. Again, Old Testament images of the third day. And I think more importantly, Jesus' teaching was that he would die and then be raised to life on the third day. It had to happen according to his teaching in the scriptures. So how would you know? Look, this is the big question. How do you know? Honestly, there's a guy who died. Some people claim he came back to life. How do you know? We don't have Instagram. We don't have phones. There was no video evidence. There's no photographic evidence. How do you know? And the only thing you have in history are people who see things and they record what they see. And this is what he says. And after that, he appeared to Cephas. That's another name for Peter, the apostle. And then he appeared to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, the writer of this book in the New Testament, as one abnormally born. And so the point he's making here is that Jesus just didn't appear to one or two people in sort of isolated appearances. He appeared to a whole bunch of people over a whole number of days. 500 brothers and sisters saw him at one time. It says, you know, most of whom are still living, so though some have fallen asleep, the idea is some have actually died already. But in the time of this writing, if you want to know it's true, what are you going to do? You go and ask one of the people who saw it. What happened? Well, I saw Jesus. He was alive. And they actually saw what happened. The resurrection changed these people. And something so amazing, so brilliant, you know, transformed them so that we still tell the story today 2,000 years later. This message comes to us today because they saw something true and they were willing to put up their hand and say, yes, it's true. And they saw it. And the crazy thing is, as you think about this, is what happened to each one of those 12 disciples? What happened to the 500 people who saw Jesus? The 12 disciples, all except one, were crucified or killed, or something brutal happened to them because they said they saw a guy come back to life. The early church went through persecution after persecution, where it's pretty easy to get out of it. All you have to say is, no, it didn't happen. And yet, one after the other, every person who saw Jesus or had an experience of Jesus, they all died, one after the other. It's kind of like either lunatic, like it's just a loony bin of the early church, because these people were nuts. They died. Watched your brother die. I'm going to die too with him. And then your neighbor's getting, the police are coming down the street, your neighbor's getting taken away. You're going, yeah, I'll do that as well. Off you go. Like it's either full on just crazy lunatic asylum stuff, or they saw something so real but it transformed them in such a way that all they could say was, yes, it happened. He died on the cross. And so this is why the world has been transformed through the resurrection, because these people saw it and we have their testimony, and on their evidence we know what happened. And so then the writer to the Hebrews goes on to tell us what happened. What does it mean if the resurrection is true? How do we have confidence in this life, and what does it actually look like? And so I'm just going to give you a few quick points out of Hebrews here from this passage as we look at this today. First thing it gives us is it gives us confidence. Confidence to stand before God. Listen to what he says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So we have this complete confidence in what Jesus has done. Because of Jesus' death, his resurrection, you are able to enter into the most holy places. It's sort of talking about God's presence into heaven itself. You can have confidence to stand before God. And notice the confidence is not about me or about my deodorant or about my religious stuff or about how many prayers I've done. It's always by who? By the blood of Jesus. I can stand confident before God because of Jesus. Verse 20, I can stand confident before God because a new and living way has been opened. It's a really interesting line. It's a contrast between Jesus and old dead religion. Old religion was what, you sacrifice a sheep or a goat and you get blood all over yourselves and maybe that's going to pay for your sin, or you pray more or you try harder, or you give more money. And he says, no, there's a new and living way opened up between us and God now, and it's living through Jesus, who is now alive. So the death and resurrection invites you into a relationship with God. That's great news, isn't it? It's not about us. Again, it's all about God. And it says, opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And so remember last week we talked about the curtain in the temple, like 10 centimeters thick, almost like a wall separating God and people couldn't get into God's presence. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Which way? Top to bottom. This impenetrable wall in this temple was ripped in two, top to bottom, by God, so that people could be drawn into God's presence. And he said, that's actually an image. It's not actually about the curtain. It's actually about Jesus' body. Jesus' body opens up the way so you can draw near to God. And then finally, he says, you have a priest who's standing there in God's presence before you, and you can go to God through him. You can draw near. You have confidence today to stand before God. And he goes on just to wrap up this section we're looking at today, and he talks about the word let us. So I mentioned a bunch of weeks ago, whenever you see the word lettuce in Hebrews, it's a moment to stop, and it's a moment to be like a rabbit and chew on your lettuce, right? It says lettuce, so we've got to stop and eat the lettuce, right? And he's got three, if not four, let us statements in the end of this section today. So we need to slow down. Look. What does confidence look like? Confidence, first of all, means you can draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings. And so this image here is that we can draw near to God. You can draw near to God in prayer. And because your heart has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because of that, you have full assurance that comes from trusting in Jesus. You can draw near to God, promises that he will hear you. And also, again, it's always pointing back to Jesus having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us. The image there in the Old Testament is the priest would put blood on people. He'd sprinkle blood everywhere, and the sprinkling was meant to cleanse you from your sins. You have a better sprinkling. It's sprinkled from Jesus' blood. He cleanses you from a guilty conscience. All that stuff that goes in your head, I'm not good enough, I've done this, I've done that, I should have said that, I didn't do that. Whatever's going on in your head, the promise is Jesus' blood is enough to forgive you and cleanse you from a guilty conscience. And then lastly, he says this, having your bodies washed with pure water. All the other things are external, like what Jesus has done. And I think here he's alluding to baptism, which is great. Having our bodies washed with pure water. And we're going to have two baptisms today. It's really exciting because baptism is one of those symbols that's come through 2,000 years of church history where people go into the water and they're like they're buried under the water. The water covers them over. They're like in a tomb and they come back up out of the tomb and they're washed, they're cleansed, they're made new. It's not actually about the water. It's always about Jesus. But the symbol is so powerful because says that's I'm going into the water like Jesus. I'm coming up out of the water like Jesus. I'm a new creation. I've been transformed from the inside out. And so that was the last word of Jesus said to his disciples, go and get baptized. It's important. And so the church has. And so the point is that you've been had all these things washed and you've been cleansed, you've been made new. You have been cleansed from a guilty conscience. You can draw near to God. And I think for a lot of us, it's all what goes on in our heads. Like, when you think about God, what do you imagine he's going to be like? Do you think he's like a policeman just waiting to pull you up? You know, there you go, done it again, son. Or an old cranky dad. Oi, oi, get off that. Don't do that anymore. You know, he's just there waiting to rip into you and he's just standing there with arms folded. You're not good enough. Or do you imagine God as your Father in heaven with arms open wide who says, come in. Welcoming you in, and he's inviting you to draw near to God, and you have confidence, not because you're perfect, because we're all stuff ups, but because of Jesus, he invites us in. And so because of that, we have confidence to draw near to God. Secondly, we have confidence in the promises of God. It's really important because, you know, the verse here says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. It's not about how hard you hold on. It's actually about the promise. So it's the promise that God makes to you that allows you to hold on to the hope that you have, and therefore you have confidence. Our favorite verse in Hebrews is chapter 6, verse 19, says we have an anchor for the soul that enters heaven itself, and it holds you. You hold on to that. It's actually not about the rope or about how good you are at holding on to the rope. It's actually about where the anchor goes. And the anchor goes into the very heaven itself, into God's promises, and it's hooked in there to God's promise that he will keep you, he will get you home. Therefore, you're like a little boat, and you're attached to this promise of God, and no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how big the storms are, no matter how hard you're trying to hold on, you can't do it, God's got hold of you because of his promise to you. That's great news, isn't it? And so you hold unswervingly to the hope you profess, for he who promised is faithful. He will get you there. Therefore, hold on. He will never let you go. Hold on. You have an anchor for the soul. The resurrection changes everything. You can stand through any storm in life because you have confidence in this life and the confidence in the God who will get you there. Second, lastly, the last two bits are actually about these images of beyond ourselves. So the resurrection is not just about me. You know, we are drawn into personal faith with God through Jesus, but it's actually bigger. And he's encouraging these early Christians to live beyond themselves because confidence actually means that you live beyond yourselves. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Consider how we may help each other on this journey of faith. You know, it's like a marathon, but we're all running together and we all want to get there together. You've seen those famous, you know, the Olympics where there's a guy running and he's nearly at the end and then someone else just falls over and they could just keep on running and win. And yet they stop and they turn around and pick up the person and they kind of hobble over the line together. That's the image, I think, that he's got for us as Christians. The resurrection means that you are confident that you don't have to be first. You don't have to win all the time. In fact, you can lay it all aside and you can bring someone else with you on the journey because I'm okay and I want you to get there as well. So we're on this journey of a marathon together. It's kind of like we're picking each other up and running and I'll fall over and you pick me up and you fall over and we pick each other up. And we're running together and we're going to keep on going because we want to get there. I often ask this idea of confidence is, you know, how we may consider. Like, think about it. It's an idea of thinking about it. How can you help your fellow brother, your sister, your friend, your family member to keep on going? Maybe you send them a text. Hey, Easter, happy Easter. Jesus is risen. How are you going today? You know, and maybe you can write them. Anyone write a letter still? Some people, there's a few good letter writers out here in church. I know who you are. write a little letter. Maybe you can take him out for coffee, go for a walk, and actually have those conversations that matter, that we're spurring each other on towards toward love and good deeds. Eugene Peterson said, your best ministry happens in the space of interruption. Your best ministry happens in the space of interruption. So we want to encourage each other. We need to have space where we can be interrupted and spend time with each other on the journey. And so the resurrection changes everything, because it's not just about me, it's about ours and us, and we're in this together. And this is our last image here, is the resurrection gives us confidence, means recognizing our need for others. So often we think confidence is, yeah, I can do it. I've got it all sorted out. You know, I'm the king of my own world. And it's actually not. If you heard the stories on Good Friday, their confidence wasn't in how much they've got sorted out or what stuff they've done. It was always about Jesus and recognizing their need for Jesus. And then as we recognize our need for Jesus, we realize, man, I can't do this on my own. I'm running a marathon. I keep on falling over. I need some help. And so what the early church, what Jesus did, he's transformed us from being individual little Christians into being a Christian community where we actually need each other. This is the verse. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. It's a whole new community. People who realize they need each other, because you can't get there on your own. And so if you think about this, what Jesus did in human history was he transformed communities from and places of worship and gathering from places where you go to try and make yourself right with God into a place where you go where you have already been made right with God, but you're there to bring each other along the journey. You're drawing into worship together. And so we kind of need each other in that journey of forgiven, broken people together on a journey and keep on going. It's so interesting. He's writing this to the early, early church. Hey, let's not give up meeting together. This is like 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. And they're in the habit of doing so. He's saying how much more 2,000 years later we need this. You know, and I think, is an interesting illustration. You know, there's a fire. You all know the illustration. There's a bunch of wood and coals in the fire, and it's all bubbling along nice. And you get one bit of wood or one coal, and you take it out and you put it over there. And it's going to be fine. I don't need other people. I'm going to be all good. What's going to happen to that coal over there, that bit of wood, over a long period of time? It's going to slowly die. It's going to slowly go out. It's going to lose its heat and lose its passion because it's not connected to an environment or a community that keeps it growing and going. So let us consider how we might keep on encouraging each other and meeting up together, because we need each other. And confidence means I actually need more than myself. It's a self-recognition of I need a community, and that's why church is so important. So I encourage you to step in and find that place of community, because the resurrection changes everything. Here's a quote from a guy named Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson. He was involved in the Watergate scandal. He became a Christian as he watched his bunch of men go through this whole scandal. And this is what he writes. The evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything else we believe. By his resurrection, Jesus proved he is who he says he is. Be confident in this truth. Stand on the holy word of God. Don't sell the world a false bill of goods. Don't give them false information. And instead tell them the truth. Preach the word. Defend the faith. Live the faith. Isn't that interesting? Be confident in this truth. If Jesus really did die and really did rise again, how confident are you? How willing are you to stand up and say, yeah, it actually happened. I believe it. How willing are you to defend the truth and be able to explain why you know it's true? How willing are you to live that out in community with other people? So to wrap up today, maybe take this for a run as you have a think about it during the week. How confident are you in the resurrection of Jesus? Because if you are, it changes everything. It changes everything that we do, everything that we believe, everything that he said he was. And it gives us a reason to live in the difference in the life that he's given us through Christ. If you're not confident in the resurrection of Jesus, I wonder if maybe an Alpha course would be a good place to start. Maybe you want to have a conversation, I don't quite understand. I'd love to give you a bunch of books that you could read that could help wrestle with that. But we need this, don't we? If Jesus died and rose again, man, it changes everything. I'm going to pray. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus, that he did die on the cross, but more than that, he rose again. We thank you that he is alive, and because he is alive, the promise is that we will be alive. So Lord, help us to be confident in this truth. Help us to live out of that place of knowing what you have done and the difference that it means for each of us individually, and the difference it means for us as a community of believers out there in the world. So help us to live the faith. Help us to defend the faith. Help us to speak it out. Help us to be confident in what we know and what we believe. May the impact of the people around about us this Easter and in the weeks to come, we pray. And for those of us wrestling today, those of us not quite sure why we're here, I pray, God, that you will open our eyes to see you more clearly, and that we'll see our need for you, that we just can't do it on our own. We're running a marathon and we need each other. We need help. We need you. Draw us close to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.